Take your liberty in the Holy Ghost.
Mercies, would you lift your voice together with me and magnify the name of the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. We magnify you, Lord. Thank you for your mercies, God. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for your love and your kindness, God. How gentle you are to us. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. God is good to us. Amen. Five folks went down in the precious name of Jesus. Take a moment or two and, oh, I just thank him for that. Praise the name of the Lord. When I was baptized in Jesus' name, it was a horse trough, and it was in the darkest part of the church. I think the lights were broken that day, and I was young and terrified that I would never come out of that water. You all got baptized today. You had it good, man. It was, praise God. God is good to us. What a good time last night and with the group of leaders. And I felt the Holy Ghost help that time we had together. And I certainly feel the Spirit of the Lord here this morning. And I want to spend some time talking to you. I may teach or preach or something in between. And I just trust that it'll hit home. I've heard from the Lord for this service, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do, not just in those that need something special, but in those of us who pour into others. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in the next few minutes. Somebody said amen. Amen. Lift your hands and just pray one more time. Father, we love you. We thank you. You're wonderful, God, and awesome, and we just give you all the praise. I thank you for this church, God. I thank you, God, for their leader, God, in his absence, God. I give honor to Brother Sutton, Lord. I thank you for this great team of leaders, Lord. God, for this great body, God, for the time we've had so far. And Lord, more than anything, God, I thank you for what you're doing in the Spirit. I thank you, God, for the souls that are being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being buried in the name of Jesus. There is nothing like that, oh God, and we give you all the praise for it. Now, Lord, would you honor these next few moments, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. You can be seated if you like. I have asked the people who take care of the sight and sound to put a couple of pictures up of this little lady who has captured my heart. I am probably too fond of her. I absolutely love this little one. It's more important that they see her than me, so you can dim the lights. I like it much better. We'll put the focus on her. And now this is, hold that picture, because what she's doing is she's blowing me a kiss. And this child was born knowing my voice. She is not mine. She's a godchild. But I spent enough time with her mother that she heard my voice in the womb. And when she was born, she knew my voice. But what she didn't know was before she was born, I was keeping up with her growth and development. I was asking her mother questions about prenatal. I was seeing her mom grow, and I was keeping up with the development of this child before she had any recognition of who I was or what I was up to. I was doing that, and when she was just born, they cleaned her up and took a picture and sent it to me. I was away. As a matter of fact, I think I was maybe even here. I was away, and when she was dedicated, I left where I was. I traveled 3 hours to be at that early Sunday morning service, and this kid has totally captured my heart. And I have watched her. She's just over 1 year old, and I've watched her long enough to know her tendencies. Her little facial expressions, I know them. As a matter of fact, I can predict her movements throughout the house. I can just guess what she's about to do. And it's really fun because she gives me this puzzled look occasionally, like, how do you know that about me? And I'm going, oh, child, if you only knew. In my house has lots of room. When you're this size, there's lots of room to explore. And so for her, she thinks it's like it's a huge place, and it's not really that big. But for her, it's a huge place. And I can see as her eyes are darting around the things that catch her attention. I know that there are other things in the house. They're the right color. They're just in the right location. That they will eventually catch her attention. And some of those places are dangerous for her. And I know it. And I remember after the first month or so of her being around the house, she hadn't found those spots yet. But every time she was in the house, I kept my eye on her. And on those places, I knew she would eventually find. And of course, as she grew older, guess what she did? She found those places. And she tried to go down the steps. I have 46 steps in my house. You would think I'd be skinny. But I saw the little temptations she would get into before she got into them. And so it was so funny because she would start to stray off toward the direction. I would go, don't go there. And some days she would have a meltdown because that was pretty harsh for her. And other days she would look back at me and give me that smile. You know what that means, right? I'm going to go there smiling the entire way. But I knew that because I understand even the smallest expressions in this child's face. And then she eats sometimes. And I think I have a picture of us having breakfast. I don't know if I do or not, but maybe I do. Let's see if there's another one of me and her having breakfast. I'm trying to hit the button, but it's not moving. Just imagine. No. This is her trying to navigate the steps. I want you to see this. Just hold that one. That's fine, too, because she can't navigate those steps. And I'm taking the photograph. But I'm taking the photograph, snap, and within a matter of milliseconds, I'm standing right behind her because I know the moment she takes that first step, she's going to lose her balance and fall. And that's concrete. And so guess where I'm at? I'm right there. I'm ready for her to fall down, and I'm going to catch her if she does. And she scraped her knee that day, and I let her scrape her knee because I told her not to try the steps. And so let's go back to the messy face. She got messy when she was eating, you know, and she hasn't learned to find her mouth just quite yet, and so there's food everywhere. And I said, Caden, your face is gross. Well, she didn't understand that, but maybe she did because she smiled real big and she started coming at me and she snuck a kiss, and I just took it because she's special to me. Imagine. There's one more of me and her shopping. If you can find it, that's great. Imagine if somebody would go through all the trouble of doing that for a kid who's not even theirs. Take a breath for a moment and imagine how much God loves you. Imagine how much he understands your environment before you ever do. Look at that look of love. Isn't that precious, right? You know what she's saying? She says, I love you so much when you shop for me. Imagine that. Okay, she's going to distract us now, so you can take her off the picture. Imagine if an earthly godfather, not even biological, will take that much time and care and concern. How much more your heavenly father not only knows you, but knows your environment, knows your temptations, knows your temptations before they ever catch your eye. He's already contemplating. Man, he's got your number, my friend. He's already contemplating what you might do. And sometimes you'll begin to navigate something that's dangerous, and he'll step up and he will just kind of be there for when you fall. I'm telling you, your heavenly father, not just your earthly, but your heavenly father loves you so much. He knows all your little expressions. And before you were ever born, he was watching your development. And believe it or not,
when you came out, you knew his voice. And maybe not in the spiritual sense, but you'll get it in his presence and something connects that that's a feeling of maybe I know somehow I can sense I know him. And God has a way of interacting with us that's very, very, very special. Why don't you stand with me? I want you to lift your hands and I want you to pray with me. But before you do, I want to make this one statement. We have a wonderful doctrine that says if we seek God, we will find him. Amen. That we ought to seek God and we ought to search after God. But I want you to also know that the Bible says that it was God that began calling out, Adam, where are you? He was seeking Adam too. And of course, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I want to preach to you or teach in the next 30 minutes or so. I'm going to ask God to do something miraculous in this place. But I want you to lift your hands. I want you to lift your voice. And I want somebody to begin to pray with me in the name of Jesus. God, you are such a wonderful Father. And God, every soul in this place, God, you know well. God, you know the thoughts, God, that we are entertaining right now. You know, God, the environment that we live in, where we work and where we go to school, and nothing is out of your purview. Our mind can't even comprehend how much you know about us, oh God. Lord, the things we think we know, God, we're really just like babies wandering through your wonderful kingdom, oh God. And you stand like an all-knowing Father over us. You're clothing us. You're protecting us. You're feeding us, God, and nothing escapes us, oh God. And when we're messy and when we're dirty, God, you come close to us, God, and you don't mind, God, coming close to us. And you cover us, God, and you cover our sins and our fallings, God, and our shortcomings, oh God. And God, you today we saw it. We go down in your name, God, and you give us the precious name of Jesus. Your love for us, God, is incredible. And I pray in the name of Jesus that in the next few moments, oh God, somebody will sense your love. Somebody will sense it, God, that you're running after them. And if you would spend the next 30 minutes or so preaching with me on this thought, canceling the ceremony of shame. Canceling the ceremony of shame. And you can be seated. God is so funny. Well, I'm funny too, but God is really funny. No, really, I crack myself up. Maybe after church, I'll tell you some jokes. 9 out of 10 people don't find them funny, but I was only going for one. And so I think it's hilarious. God is so funny. And I was praying and trying to sense after the Spirit of the Lord for this service. And what I'm going to talk about, I saw happening in this service. And I thought, oh, well, that's wonderful, God. I see it happening. And so I accepted that as two things. One, as a confirmation that God had spoken to me and this was the right time and this is the right message. And two, that God is already demonstrating what I'm going to preach to you about in pockets. But we are going to see God demonstrate that in greater ways in just a few moments. Luke chapter number 15 and chapter 15 and verse 15, Luke 15 and 15. This is a very, very common or familiar to us passage of scripture, perhaps. It's what we have called the narrative of the prodigal son. Although the Bible doesn't necessarily describe it that way, it's how we've called it, and most people recognize it as such. Luke chapter 15, verse 15, and I'm going to read all the way down through verse number 27. And he went, speaking of this younger son, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. When he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, let me pause and just say parenthetically here, not everything he says in this next statement is true, but he said it all the same. So just because you hear it from him, don't accept it as truth. Some of it was not true. I'll point it out just to make sure that's clear. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's true. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's not true. Now, he said it, but his father had not disqualified him from sonship. The community had not disqualified him from that relationship, but in his mind, he had already gone there. But just because you go somewhere in your mind doesn't mean it's right. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, and his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. My God in heaven, I usually don't do this. I am so sorry for pausing again, but let me just go back and say one more thing. You don't also get to define yourself. So because he thought he was not worthy to be a son, he then decided that he would define himself as a servant. You don't get to do that. That's above your pay grade. God has called you his child. You are the child of the King of Kings. You don't ever get so high, there's not enough anointing that you can redefine yourself. And you never get so low, you just don't have that power and that authority. And thank God, because if you did, the devil would talk you into calling yourself something that God hadn't called you. So no, you're not coming home as a hired servant. My God in heaven. We are part of this great royal priesthood. We are children of the Most High God. That's who you are. You might be a bad kid, but you're still his kid. All right. I didn't mean to say all that, but just praise God. Verse number 20, he rose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. I only included that for two reasons. One, to shine a light on the elder son. So two reasons. And two, to tell you that the music was loud enough that he heard it afar off. Praise God. For whatever that's worth, we'll get there later. Verse 26. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. And I want to spend the next few moments just preaching. It's Sunday morning. Can I just preach? I went from teaching to preaching to preaching. Let's just lift your hands one more time. Let's have a little church, shall we? God, we love you. We honor you, God, and we praise you. You're so good to us, oh God. You're so good to us. Hallelujah. You can be seated.
Amen.
Many writers who write about this particular passage and do so from the vantage point of that time and that culture suggest that the prodigal said no, and if they found out, we would be tempted to bury our face somewhere and maybe never show our face again to those people because we'd be so ashamed, embarrassed. There is a feeling of a sting of separation from the people of God and the things of God. And it happens that when we stray away from the things of God and we fall, many times something comes on us that says, don't even go back to church. Just separate yourself from those people because they're righteous and you have somehow disqualified yourself from the presence of God and from the things of God and from the word of God and all of that. And the devil tells you that you're not worthy to even step into a church like this one. But how many know on this Sunday morning that there is nothing about you that surprises God and still he loves you? Romans 5:7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you were in the middle of your mess hating on God, he knew you and he loved you. While you were turning your back and not wanting to hear anything about this great gospel, he had mercy on you and he was thinking about you and he was protecting you and he was loving you. And if you came to him smelling like a mess, smelling like pigs, that same God would embrace you. He would love you. I had a moment, oh man, this service, I was in a service at our home church, and that church is so unique. It's just like a blaze. It's like a welder's torch blaze. At that place, man, it's just on fire. It's the best kept secret in St. Louis. We need to promote it somehow. But it's just, I was in that service, and God just won't let you do your own thing in that those services. And I was leading or doing something or saying something. Maybe I was even preaching. And God said, wash his feet. I looked up. And there was a young man. One of you brothers right here. Come here, one of you brothers. The better looking one. Come, okay, good, come. Come on, okay. Just sit right over there, because that's where he was. That's good. Good. I'll let you move in a moment. There was a young man, and he was right there. And I looked at him. I caught his eye, and God said, wash his feet. And so I thought, okay. I found another young man and I said, go get some water. Go get a towel. Church was singing. Folks were praying. People were talking in tongues. He got the water. He got the bucket. He got the towel. Brought it all in. And this guy right here is clueless to what's going on. He has no idea what God just spoke to me. And I go and I kneel down and I undo his shoelaces. And I don't even talk to him because it's not about me talking to him. It's about me obeying God. And I begin to take his shoes off and I begin to wash his feet. And he's uncomfortable. Man, he's doing this number. He's really, really. Really uncomfortable. And at some point I get done with the one feet and he just hardly can't keep himself up. Tears. He's not just barely crying. I mean, he's just heaving, weeping and crying. And before I get to this feet, he stops me and he says, you know what I've done. 2 weeks ago, he came to me, that young man had come to me and confessed that he had a very, very serious addiction and he was asking for help and all this stuff was going on and that had nothing to do with what God was telling me to do. And so he wanted to stop me and he said, Brother Blash, you can't do this. You know what I'm struggling with and you know. And he did not feel worthy to have the pastor kneel down and wash his feet. But what he didn't understand was right in the middle of my preaching, God stopped me and said, go wash his feet. The same God who he was sinning against loved him so much. And God knew about his problem. He knew about his sin. He knew about the mess, but somehow or another, he was still extending mercy and grace and love to him. You're not hiding anything from God, and he still loves you. I washed the other feet and he was crying. I was crying, and he was crying because he just didn't feel worthy. And he was just so, he was so emotional, and God was ministering to him. And I was crying and I was weeping. I was going, God, I know what he's done. And if you provoked me to wash his feet in this condition, then how much you feel about me and how much you feel about humanity. And as I'm washing his feet, I'm thinking about all the lost people in the city of St. Louis who God loves them so desperately that he would have the church minister to him. He would send his very best to minister to him. And I'm thinking, God, you're amazing. God, you're, so I'm just I'm celebrating the goodness of God. God is ministering to him. And in that moment of time, there is a calling, and God speaks something to me that really pricked my heart. God, listen, I am not righteous. I understand that. I am not righteous. As a matter of fact, on some days, I'm just downright mean. But in that moment of time, the righteousness of God was overshadowing me. And upon that righteousness, I was able to go to my brother, and I was able to cover his shame. I was able to cover him with my righteousness, not coming from me, because what you know is our righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, but my God in heaven, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, and when God cleanses you, when he washes you, now there's something on you that can be transferred to somebody else. Somebody stand to your feet for just a moment or two and lift your voice and lift your voice unto the Lord. Oh, come on, somebody. Magnify him. Stay standing for just a few moments. He said, you know what I've confessed to you. You know what I've confessed to you. I said, but that's just it. You confessed it. You open up your heart and you let the light of God shine on it. And because of your confession, God is meeting you with mercy and grace. I want you to lift your hands right now. And not everybody in this place needs to confess before God, but some of you need to ask God to wash over you, to forgive you. Some of you need to open your mouth and you need to confess before God the areas of your heart that have strayed off to the left or to the right. And some of you are just prayer warriors and you need to be praying for those around you who are struggling right now to let those words of confession come out of their mouth, because the moment those words come out of their mouth, they feel exposed and embarrassed. But there is a God here who is going to cancel that ceremony of shame for you. Jesus. 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 Hanamosataha. Oh, come on, lift your voice, somebody. Those of you who are just praising God, lift your voice a little louder so those who are confessing don't feel so exposed. But if you happen to feel a little bit exposed, you got to know that your Heavenly Father is not somewhere off in a distance, but he will run to you. Precious God, you watch over us, God. You are a very, very observant Father, and you've kept us, God, times when we didn't think you were anywhere around, times when we didn't think we were being kept. You were keeping us, and now we're in your presence. We're in your presence, and we rejoice.
You have said with your mouth that if I cry unto God, he will not hear me. Ooh. He will not answer me. I say unto you today, you know in your heart of hearts, the moment that you cry unto me, I will come to you. instruction for you. You are not willing to do what I will ask you to do. But I say unto you this day that when you cry unto me and I come unto you, if you are obedient to me, it shall be well with you. The instructions that I give you, the way of life, the way that I take you, shall be better for you than the plan that you have in your heart and your design. My design is better than your design.
My God.
You will end up better if you be obedient and do what I say unto you than if I were to come to you and do what you want me to do.
Jesus.
You say that I will not answer you, but you really say it that I will do what you want me to do for you.
Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, we honor you, precious God. Father, open our hearts and our minds right now, God, and give us understanding. God, illuminate your presence, God, on a very personal level right now. Illuminate your presence, God, in every aspect of our life. There is no part that's hidden from you, oh God, and you still love us, God, and your mercies are flowing. Not that we would sit there in that sin or that pain or that confusion, but that, God, we would break out of it, Father. And sometimes when we cannot come to you, God, because of fear or embarrassment, you run to us. And where we ought to seek you, God, the truth of the matter is you've come to seek and to save that which is lost, which means you are more than willing to run to us right where we are. I need about 4 or 5 or 6 of you young men maybe to join me up here on the platform. 4 or 5 or 6 of you young men to just join me on the platform. That's perfect. That's good, 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 good. That's perfect. Thank you. I can illustrate this better to you. I'm about 5 minutes from being done. You can sit or stand, doesn't matter. I can illustrate this better for you if I were garbed in the regalia of that day. If you've ever traveled anywhere towards the Middle East, no matter how hot it is, folks are just layers and layers of clothes. And by all accounts, the father would have been also layered in clothes, not just clothes, but robes, kind of like the robe that he said his son should wear. And so it was not appropriate by any stretch of the imagination, nor was it culturally right for a father to be running for any reason. It's indignant. It's not what fathers do. As a matter of fact, most writers agree that researchers of that time that he would have had to lift his robe and expose his legs, which is something else that wouldn't have been done. It would have brought shame upon him and his family in order to do what the Bible said he did and to run. So his son is coming to him. And as his son approaches the village, then it's only a matter of time before somebody spots him, takes that clay jar and breaks it and separates him from his community forever. But before that kind of judgment could be meted out on him, his father runs to him. But in order to run to him, he would have to break traditions and customs, and he would have to do it in a way that would bring shame upon his own self. And so the fact that he would do all of that and run to him and take upon the shame that really was rightfully somebody else's is quite amazing. It really reminds me of the cross and the fact that all the mess and all the dirt and all the shame and all of the sins that we involve ourselves in, that Jesus takes the price, pays the price for all of that. So I was thinking about this as it relates to the body and those who are in this building today. I want to give you an illustration. Don't know any of you. I'm going to assume great things of you. I'm going to assume that you are just bathed in the presence of God, and that the glory of the Lord and the righteousness of the Lord settles upon you, not in your own doing or your own accord, but it settles upon you, and that you come to church and you're that way. And then if this is true, you hold that thought for a second. I'll find somebody who's going to pick on you because you're good looking. Amen. That way I get to pick on you and you feel good about it. How's that? And this brother is sitting in the service, and it's eating him alive even to be here. The worship is going on, and he's not feeling even worthy because of the sin in his life. The thoughts in his mind are such that if people only knew, if they only knew, man, they wouldn't even want him sitting next to him. He feels vile. He feels embarrassed. He feels ashamed. He's not worthy to serve God, to worship God the way you do. But then you all come to him. And what you do is you bring the righteousness of God. And you surround him. And you make a circle around him, and now your righteousness is covering him. And in that circle of righteousness, you take him to the altar, and now he is not walking in shame and condemnation. As a matter of fact, he's surrounded by righteousness. As a matter of fact, he's surrounded by godliness, and you usher this person who otherwise would have been walking in shame. And to some degree, you take on the burdens that he's carrying, and you bring him to the altar, to this wonderful Father, who is then able to deal with him and heal him and touch him and forgive him. And one after one, we see souls saved as the body of Christ is reaching out. And I saw that today. Amen. Stay there for a second. This was years ago. I don't know, maybe I was about 7 or 8 years into my pastorate, and at this church where we are now in St. Louis. And there was a couple in our church. They were young. They didn't pray and fast like they should. What do they call it? Sparking. They were dating, courting. That wasn't a spark. That was a blaze. They would fall into sin. They wouldn't do the right things. They wouldn't really repent. Oh, they'd have a little cry here and there, but they really wouldn't repent. And I would talk to them, and they would say things like, well, I just think we're too much in love. And I would say, no, you're too much in sin. And I could never get them to do the right thing. And so I thought, well, they're going to bring that into the body every single week, and they refuse to repent. So God, maybe I need to ask them to leave. Maybe I need to separate them from the body. And I prayed about that, and I prayed, and I couldn't get real clear answers from God. And so I'm reading my Bible, and I'm praying, and I read the Bible, and in one place I see Moses standing in the gap between God's wrath and people. And I wasn't reading to get instructions, but in that moment in time, it just hit me. It hit me really, really hard that this is what I was supposed to do for those people. And I thought, no. I walked my walk on purpose. I pray, I fast, I stay out of the wrath of God on purpose. Why would I step in front of the wrath of God? And so my first answer was no, and I went back to prayer, and I went back to prayer, and God was teaching me how to be a pastor. And after 3 or 4 hours of prayer, I finally submitted to God and said, God, I get it. So here's my prayer. I thought God was going to kill me. I'm not teasing. I said, God, if you blot them out of the kingdom, blot me out too. And I didn't think I could breathe after saying that. Imagine, I know, right? But imagine what it feels like to condemn yourself to hell, and that's what I thought I had just done. I thought, God, I know they're wrong. I know they won't repent, and I don't like it. But God, if they're going to burn, if you're going to send them to hell, I relinquish your kingdom too, God, then blot me out too. And I just cried this bitter cry for a long time. And what I didn't realize was I was falling into a trap. Listen to it carefully. The prodigal's brother, the big brother, hears that there's this loud music going on. And there's this party going on. And he says, what's that about? Well, they said, your brother came back. And dad's throwing a party for him. The part I didn't read was his complaint. Well, I have been righteous and I have been upright and I have been everything I should be doing. I have been doing that. I am righteous. How come dad didn't do this for me? It's the wrong mindset. The mindset could have been, I have been walking the walk. I've been doing everything I can. I'm going to take my righteousness and I'm going to cover my brother. It's not where my mind went. My mind went, I'm not doing anything to jeopardize my walk with God. But the more God dealt with me, the more I realized I had to stand between those people. And then I had to confess to the church what had happened in my own life, how I did. And in that moment of doing that, over the next few weeks of me standing between them and them seeing me stand between them, and they knew what had happened, both of those people repented. And both of those people found a place with God that was right again. They came back to a right relationship. And what I was learning was, although I have no righteousness of my own, the righteousness of God that was on me was enough to cover them. I simply had to be willing to do it. So let me talk to those of you who sit there and you sit there in shame and condemnation and you really don't think you're the right kind of person maybe for this kingdom. You really don't think you're worthy. Upon your own, you're not, but you're around people who will surround you. I saw it with my own eyes today. I saw some of you who have spent time in prayer get real close and hug and pray with somebody who was struggling, and God said, there it is right there. There it is right there. You don't have to sit in shame and guilt and doubt when there are people around you who will come and they will help you. They will pray for you. But more than that, the Spirit of the Lord will come to you and He will help you. He will run to you. And in just a few moments, folks will come to the altar and they'll pray. But primarily, or at least partly, it'll be because somebody who is carrying the righteousness of God with them will have escorted them here, and they won't come in shame, and they won't come in guilt, and they'll come surrounded and protected by you, the body of Christ. You can stand with me, you guys. Would you lift your hands toward heaven? Precious God. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody lift your voice and pray. What you're about to do in the next few moments, God, in the lives of those who are struggling the most, is you're going to come running to them. God, we've got to seek you, God. But sometimes it's hard. And God, when we struggle, your Spirit reaches out to us and you seek after us. I'm praying for somebody, God, who doesn't feel like they've got enough, Lord, of you in them to even raise their hands, oh God, and doubt, God, is like a cloud over their head. I'm praying for them right now, God, that they would open their hearts right where they are, because Heavenly Father, you are running to them. That little girl I told you about. The truth of the matter is, it really doesn't matter how dirty her little face is. Doesn't matter. She eats worms and kisses me. It's just a worm. It really doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, there's probably nothing she can get herself into that I won't love her anyway. Imagine God and what He thinks about you. Imagine how much He loves you. I want you to lift your hands and let some things go from your past. I want you to lift your hands and I want you to not be dogged and bogged down by the sins the mistakes, the times of lapsed judgment when you've fallen away and you strayed. I want you to push all that aside for a moment. Instead, I want you to focus on a Heavenly Father who would leave all the glory of heaven, robe himself in flesh to come running after you. And while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. If you're here this morning and you're not really feeling worthy, what's going to pull you to this altar? It's not your righteousness, it's His. It's not your goodness, it's His. It's not your mercy, it's His. And whereas in all rites, this ought to be a ceremony of shame, through the power of the cross, He cancels it out and says this: when a sinner repents, there will be rejoicing. It's basically a party. So you're not coming in shame. You don't have to come in shame. You can come in faith, believing. Why don't you maybe look around you? If there's somebody that you feel left by God to just grab their hand, or maybe just whisper to them, hey, brother, hey, sister, would you come with me right now? Would you ask them, open your mouth? And no matter what you know about them or don't know about them, would you walk with them to this altar? And together, would you lift your hands? Oh, I'm calling on some of you that have walked the walk for a long time to reach out. Reach out to somebody else. I'm appealing to those that feel afar off. Not one time has your Heavenly Father lost sight of you. And before you ever contemplated coming back to a right relationship with Him, He was prepared to run to you and to fall on you, to hug your neck, to kiss you, and to clothe you in a robe of righteousness. Somebody's getting beauty for ashes. Somebody's getting joy for that morning.
You thought I was worth keeping, so you clean.
Somebody's getting a garment of praise for that heaviness.
So you sacrificed your life so I could be free. I could be whole. And I could tell everyone I know, you thought I was worth saving.
Run
so
to your
you
people,
came
Father.
And you changed. You thought I was worth keeping.
Say, welcome home, my child.
Me up.